So welcome. Tonight we are going to be in Leviticus, and I'm going to do something that I've never done before. Whoa, look at this. Ooh, it's going down. You going to stay up? I don't know if this is going to stay up. I may need another one. My Bible is heavier than the stands. I think I need another one. It's just going down. But I'm going to do something that I don't think I've ever done before, and that is I'm going to go over what something that I have previously taught. Now, I've taught through the Old Testament one time in full, Genesis through Malachi. This is our second time going through the Old Testament. As I've mentioned a number of times, when people set out to read the Bible, they start off in Genesis, and then typically where their reading comes to a screeching halt is in the book of Leviticus. I must say that there is so much in there, which is so good, and it's so rich. It's really a shame and a tragedy that people don't carry on through the book. Jesus did, when he was on the road to Emmaus in the last chapter of the book of Luke, it says he opened up the Bible, the scriptures, to the two disciples who were on the road, and he went from through Moses and the prophets explaining where he was in the explaining specifically where he appeared, where he showed up in these books. And no doubt Leviticus is one of them. Leviticus is quoted throughout the New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted many, many times. I forget what the number is. I mentioned it in our first lesson on Leviticus. But I have decided to go through again, these first five chapters, because I just feel I was kind of sloppy when in my last lesson. So I'm going to go through these again, and I'm not going to go word for word. I didn't last time. The first five chapters, actually seven chapters of Leviticus, are, thank you. The first seven chapters are about the offerings that the priests offered in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And each of these offerings represents something that was fulfilled in Christ. We no longer have a temple. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the priests, rather the people and God, it was torn in two, and then the temple was completely destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. There's no longer a temple. There's no longer a need for a temple because we have direct access to God. No longer do we need a high priest. And in addition to that, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, we go back into the Old Testament and we see these offerings, all of which, of course, existed prior to Christ, and all of which were fulfilled in Christ. And so why don't we pray, and then we will get back into these. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much. It says that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you sent your Son, Lord, to live a perfect life, Lord, and so that life would be credited to our account. to die on the cross as a substitute for us, the punishment we deserved. And then the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and he now pours out that gift on us, the gift of life, the abundant life. And Lord, I just pray for wisdom as we go through these offerings, Lord, that we would see Christ in them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, the book of Leviticus, it means pertains to the Levites. The Levites were the workers of the tabernacle in the temple. There were generally five kinds of offerings offered at the tabernacle and the temple. Number one was the burnt offering, that's in chapter one. Number two was the grain offering, that's chapter two. Number three was the peace offering, chapter three. The fourth was the sin offering, which is described in chapter four. However, the sin offering, as we will discuss later, it's sort of embedded in all the other offerings. And more on that later. And then in chapter 5 through 7, we see the trespass offering, which is an offering that's made for individual offenses of sin, as opposed to the sin offering, which deals with our sin nature generally. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but there's two different things. The Bible says we have a sin problem in us. There's a law of sin in which, until we get our glorified body, we're going to have a problem with sin. But then there's individual sins that we commit along the way. But those individual sins relate back to a sin problem that's in our nature. So the trespass offering was for individual sins. The sin offering was for the sin nature that we have in us. And so in Leviticus chapter 1, in chapter 1, the first offering is the burnt offering. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering of the herd." And then he goes on to describe the burnt offering. And in chapter 1, the distinguishing feature of the burnt offering is the whole animal is burned except the hide. The whole thing was burned. Now, in the other four offerings, I'm going to give a quiz to you after tonight, and I want all of you to get 100%. But all the other four offerings, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, a portion of those offerings was left to the priests to eat. And in some cases, the person offering for them to eat. Not the burnt offering. The burnt offering, the whole animal was sacrificed. It was burnt on the altar. And what it represented was the person bringing a burnt offering was making a statement to the Lord and all the people, including the priests, that they were offering their life as an absolute surrender sacrifice. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in the New Testament, it says, "Offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." That relates right back to Leviticus chapter 1. It's when someone just wants to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I give you it all." Now, interestingly, this offering is a free will offering, meaning it was not required. No one was required to come and give a burnt offering. No one was required to do that. It was a free will offering. And the first three offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering, all of them were free will offerings. They were not required. As a result, with the first three offerings, all three of them, because they were free will, it says they were a sweet aroma to the Lord. Look at the end of verse the end of verse 9. It says, "And the priest shall burn all of the altar, a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." And the same thing is true in the New Testament when describing a consecrated life, a life that's offered freely to the Lord. It's a sweet aroma. It's presented as a sweet aroma to God. Same thing in the New Testament. And so the reason for that is because it's free will. It's free will. They don't have to be doing it. Chapter 2 of Leviticus, a grain offering. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it." Oil in the throughout the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And it says, "And put frankincense on it." Frankincense was a very sweet smelling, it was sweet smelling, and this was part, same thing, end of verse 2, the offering was a sweet aroma to the Lord. A grain offering was made as a thank offering, a thanksgiving offering. I don't know what atheists do, because when some great thing happens to them, they get promoted, they have a baby, I don't know, they win the lottery, whatever. I don't know, they must be very confusing to be an atheist, because they want to shout out thanksgiving, but there's no one to shout out thanksgiving to, because they don't believe in God. And so a Christian, a believer in Christ, and here before, in the Old Testament, before the life of Jesus, this was an opportunity just to go before all the people, the priests and God, and say, "I thank you, God." And it was a free will offering. They didn't have to do it. And that's why it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Chapter 3 is a peace offering. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it to the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish." And so a peace offering was a fellowship offering, And when you see throughout the Old Testament, and I believe in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, when all the people gathered together, these are, a lot of the times, these are the offerings that were offered, and they were, it represented people having communion and fellowship with God and each other. A peace offering, a fellowship offering. Now, in chapter number 4, and 5 is the sin offering and the trespass offering. They were not voluntary. They were not free will. They were required. The sin offering was required. You could not appear before the presence of God at the tabernacle without a sin offering. Why? Because you got this sin nature in you that you inherited from Adam, that you inherited from your parents. And without a sin offering, the holiness of God would consume a person. And that's actually what happened a few times in the Old Testament. Someone would appear, Nadab and Abihu, we'll read about them. They tried to appear before God without an offering, and the fire of God proceeded from the altar and consumed them. And, you know, we can have we can have two reactions to that kind of story. It's like, oh, what a terrible God. Why would he ever do that to anyone? Or we can say, wow, you know, God is holy, and his holiness requires that my sin be judged in that way, and Jesus Christ paid that sin, paid the punishment for sin for us. He took that fire, the wrath of God on him. But a sin offering was... A sin offering really dealt with the sin nature of someone. Now, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought not to have done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. And so you have at the beginning of chapter 4, what happens when a priest sins unintentionally, and then in you have in verse 13, it says when the whole congregation sins unintentionally, what you're supposed to do in terms of offering to the Lord. And then in verse 22, it says when a leader sinned or a ruler sins unintentionally, you know, there's certain things that you had to do. And but a specific sin is never mentioned. A specific sin is never mentioned. And that is because it's really the sin nature of the person that is being paid for. Now, Christ paid for all of the... Christ fulfilled all of these things, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But finally, a trespass offering in chapter 5 deals with specific sins. So whereas with sin offerings, you never see a specific sin mentioned, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, you do. And so, for example, in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, then he needs to make a trespass offering. And so trespass offerings dealing with specific sins, the specific sins are named, but they're only a sample of generally any number of sins that may be committed for which they needed to go and get, make a trespass offering for. Now, is anybody with me? I mean, this is hard stuff. Is anybody with me? Ritu, are you with me? Or are you still listening to Vita's worship song? Okay, well, that's good. It gets really in-depth on Sunday night, but I'm trying to work through this. Now we're going to even go deeper. Please, don't scream. But that's what we're going to do now. We're going to go even deeper. I felt like in our last lesson on Leviticus, I got sloppy when I distinguished between the sin offering and the trespass offering, and forgive me for that. In my defense, things get so complicated here for a few chapters because sin offering and trespass offering are oftentimes almost used interchangeably to the point where some Bible commentators say they're the exact same thing. And now I'm persuaded that they are very different things. If you have your Bible in your hand, if you turn quickly with me, verse 23, or rather verse 24 of chapter 4, at the very end of verse 24 of chapter 4, specifically says, this is a sin offering. And then in verse 29, it says the same thing. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering. Verse 33, same thing, specific mention of a sin offering. Chapter 5, verse 6, though, mentions a trespass. He shall bring his trespass offering. But then it switches back in verse 9, and this is why it gets really confusing. At the end of verse 9, it says, it is a sin offering. Now, what makes that really, really confusing, that's right in the middle of offering a trespass offering. What the writer is saying, this part of the trespass offering is a sin offering. And so this is where it gets kind of confusing, but look at verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, this is a trespass offering. Now, before I just drive you crazy here, clearly distinguished in chapter 7, verse 1 says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. And then look at chapter 7, verse 7. It says, the trespass offering is like the sin offering of the sin nature, meaning the acts of sin. By the way, in chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, there's a distinguishing feature of the sin offering in that the blood that is taken from the bull is taken over to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle, and spread there, and then the body of the bull of the sin offering is taken outside the camp. Now, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, we see Christ fulfilling that. It mentions that he went outside the camp, outside the temple, outside of Jerusalem to be crucified. Now, I want to discuss a little... Before I go to the New Testament, I want to go to the New Testament in a while, but before I do, I just want to make this point. Again, the concept of a sin offering is embedded in all the other offerings. For example, go to chapter 1 of Leviticus. Go to chapter 1 of Leviticus. This is the burnt offering, and it says the burnt offering, if you wanted to give your life as absolute surrender, full consecration, you bring this bull, or you could bring a lamb, or you believe you could also bring pigeons. And it says in verse 4, you had to put your hand on the head of that bull. And not only that, verse 5 says you needed to kill that bull. Now the priest would help you. But what's happened there, that's the sin offering part. Because you can't go to God and offer your life as complete surrender without also dealing with your sin. And so when it says there in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says the blood, you know, the blood's going to come because they're going to cut the throat of this bull. That's the sin offering embedded in the burnt offering, because you can't make any offering before the Lord without the Lord, without your sin being dealt with. Same thing in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a grain offering, which is an offering of thanksgiving. In chapter 2, since it's not an animal, what you see is salt. Verse 13 says, every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. Same thing, though. The salt represents the purification of the offerer. I mean, I can't even offer thanksgiving to God. I can't even approach God unless my sin is dealt with. And so for that reason, in chapter 2 of Leviticus, they had to offer that grain offering with salt. Look at the end. It says, verse 13, it says, you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking with your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Same concept. You cannot go before the Lord for any reason prior to Christ unless your sin was dealt with. Chapter 3, it's the same thing with the peace offerings. with the fellowship offerings. Verse 2, it says, the person offering the peace offering or the fellowship offering says, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. Same thing. Even if you want to have fellowship with God, you can't have fellowship with God unless your sin is dealt with. For that reason, the sin offering sort of embedded in the offering. Finally, the trespass offering, it's the same thing, and we've already seen it. If you've done an individual offense that you needed to make an offering to God for, God forbid, verse 2, chapter 6, you robbed your neighbor. You know, and you went and you're making an offering. Right there, you know, in the midst of this offering, this trespass offering is the whole concept of the sin offering. They are, again, it says in verse 8, he shall bring them to the priest, and you shall offer that which is for the sin offering first. You see, you committed the sin, this robbery, and you had to make an offering for that, but then you had the other issue, which you can't even approach the altar of God without your sin nature being dealt with. Okay. Is everyone with me? Is it, or at least some of you with me? I mean, I know this gets really complicated here. Now, I want to take you to Romans chapter 7. If you could go there, that's in the New Testament in Romans chapter 7. And I want to take you to, for some of you, this is a familiar verse, to read a few verses so that you can understand there's a difference between sin or the law of sin in you, the sin nature. There's a difference between that and sins. So Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's a law of sin that lives within us, and because of the presence of that, not a single day goes by, I don't believe a single hour, without us committing sins, individual sins, without there being some fruit of that sin. Now, go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's a very familiar verse, verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. It says there, if we confess our sins, plural, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So listen, you don't find in the Bible the concept of going to God for forgiveness of your sin nature. It doesn't make any sense. However, we do find forgiveness of sins, or we do approach God and we confess our sins. And so, hence, there's a difference in the Old Testament and a recognition in the Old Testament in Leviticus of the need for a sacrifice and an offering for the sin nature, and then also one for the sins. And so two last verses that I just want to bring us to. One is in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, if you can go there. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. It says this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It's talking about the sin nature there. He condemned it, meaning he sentenced it to death, and he paid the punishment for that sentence. So the sin nature that we have, Christ has dealt with it on the cross. He's dealt with it. But now, 1 Peter chapter 2, can you go to 1 Peter? Aren't you thankful for Sunday mornings where I put all these verses up on the projection screen? You see? You see? 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, who his own self, speaking of Jesus, bore our sins, plural. And now lastly, go to Hebrews. Hey, at least they're kind of close, 1 Peter and Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. And it says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins, plural, of many. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, some of you may be saying, whoa, this is like crazy. Like, who cares? What's the purpose of all this? Well, let me submit to you, let me present this argument that it really, really matters, because a lot of times people will come to us and they're struggling with doing the same sin over and over and over and over again. And what we tell them is, look, there's forgiveness for that. 1 John 1:9. Go to God for forgiveness. If you confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural. I don't say that. I'm counseling someone. But and he, you know, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But then I say, but then in order to encourage them in their discouragement, I remind them that, you know, Christ paid for that, but he's also paid for something else that's not going to go away until you die and you get a glorified body, or Jesus comes first in the rapture. And that's your sin nature. It's important that we understand that both things are present, but both things have been dealt with. And, you know, not that you have to take someone to a study in the first seven chapters of Leviticus, but I do think it's encouraging as we're going through this on Sunday night, and I know I say this over and over, that you cannot fully appreciate the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. It's encouraging for me to understand that though I may be committing the same sin over and over, that sin, and yes, those sins have been dealt with on the cross, as we read in 1 Peter and Hebrews, there's a whole other thing that's been dealt with, and that's my sin nature. And there's a whole different offering in the Bible that we can turn to and say, look, that's been dealt with too. Your sin nature's been dealt with. So get, you know, that guilt complex that you're on, you can't get over all the guilt. Get over it, because Jesus' blood has covered it. Jesus has fulfilled all these offerings, both the trespass offering and the sin offering. Now, He's also, of course, fulfilled what? The burnt offering. And you see that mostly, really, the fulfillment in what? His life. Not really as much as in his death, although that was part of it. That was just the very end of it. But the Bible says that in all things he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And just the sufferings that he went through, the burnt offering. The burnt offering, it's the whole body on the fire. There's this concept of suffering as in obedience. The Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Not that he had sin prior to learning full obedience, but he only became that perfect offering, that perfect Lamb of God to be offered on the cross because he had suffered through all that temptation, being victorious every single time. So that he fulfilled with his life and then ultimately with his death, the burnt offering. In chapter 2 of Leviticus, the grain offering, which is the thanksgiving offering, really same thing. You know, I do thank the Lord that we don't, you know, chapter 2 of Leviticus says, you know, you take fine flour and you make a cake and you give some of the cake to the priest and you take some of the to be burnt and some of it eaten and rest of it you eat yourself. I'm glad, for one, that I don't have to be doing that anymore. Jesus fulfilled the thank offering. Every single thank offering that was made, they had part of it. You know, there's that salt representing the sin, but our sin's been covered. So we can go to God and thank him and cry out, screaming hallelujah, thank you, God, knowing that the sin's been dealt with, not having to go through this ritual that the Jews had went through in order to even say thank you to God. Jesus has fulfilled it because he's covered the sin. He died for the sin. Remember the sin offering embedded in the grain offering, the thanksgiving offering, and then the last one, the peace offering. Remember, also embedded in that was the sin offering, because the offerer had to do the same thing. They had to lay their hands on the offering, and they actually had to kill it, slit its neck. Oh, my word, you know. But priests, I'm sure, helped them do that. But I, for one, am thankful that I can have fellowship with you and fellowship with God without having to take a knife off and slit the throat of a bull. Christ fulfilled that. He fulfilled all these offerings. He's a fulfillment of them. It says in the book of Hebrews that by one offering, I love this verse, Hebrews chapter 10, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being made perfect. It's an interesting verse. We're being made perfect in the sense we're perfect in Christ, but with our walk we're not perfect, but we're growing. But it says Jesus has perfected forever, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being made or being sanctified, being made perfect. So the complete fulfillment. It says in the in Leviticus chapter 1, in verse 4 of chapter 1, it gives the concept of atonement. Atonement means covering. When discussing the burnt offering, it says, then he shall put his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. All that ever happened in all these sin offerings that were either embedded in the offerings or there was an independent sin offering was atonement, meaning after you made the offering, man, you had to make another offering the next day because you'd be sinning again. They would just be covering. That's all that happened prior to the cross is a covering, an atonement, and then only for a season until Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, the Bible says. In the book of Hebrews, last verses I'll send you to, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Referring to Leviticus, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says what? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So all those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, they weren't taking away sin. All they were doing was covering it for a season. Now look at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest standing, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. What they were doing was, when people were doing these sacrifices, it was stirring up in their hearts and soul the one sacrifice that would be offered in the future, or at least in their mind, the need for a better sacrifice. So it was all pointing to Jesus in the future, but it wasn't taking away any sin. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I love Hebrews chapter 1, if you just turn back there. Speaking of Jesus, first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, including the book of Leviticus, by the way, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then speaking of Jesus, it says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, underline these next seven or eight words, when he had by himself purged our sins. Purge means eliminating, getting rid of. It's gone. When your body is purged of a virus, the virus is gone. It says, when he had by himself, no one helped him. You didn't help Jesus by climbing on the cross. You didn't do that. He did it by himself. He lived by himself. You weren't there helping Jesus along, you know, when he was 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil, you're sort of helping him out. No, he did it by himself. It says in verse 4, it says, when he by himself, he purged our sins and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so everything before the sacrifice of the cross was just a covering for sin, a temporary covering for sin, which had to be repeated, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, over and over and over and over again. Now, as we've said many times before, you know, there is something, unfortunately, that we don't have the advantage of, that the Jews had the advantage of. Most, 99%, we have the advantage because we have Christ. A disadvantage is those people understood when they went and put their hand on that bull and they cut that bull's throat and they saw the blood, they understood really, really, really in an intense way, wow, this is what my sin has created. And that's why we have communion. Because the communion, the same reminder is supposed to be stirred up in our hearts, and we ask the Holy Spirit to do that. Please, God, give us the same sense of what the consequences of our sin, the consequences of our sins are. It's the blood of Jesus. And that's what we do during communion, is we ask God to stir that all up, Lord, so that these people don't have a disadvantage of us. They got to see that blood right in front of their eyes. But now, you know, we need to have the Lord give us the image in, you know, in our minds and in with the Word of God. When we it's why we read about the cross a lot and about the blood pouring out, because we want to remember, wow, that's what our sin did. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. And it's by one sacrifice, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's verse 14, by the way, of Hebrews chapter 10. I usually don't do this, but does anyone have any questions about all this? Sean?
The part you're talking about, sin nature versus sins, person sins again and again and again, how does that jive with 1 John 3 where it talks about if someone is in Christ, he does not sin?
For those listening online or the CD, the question is, 1 John 3 says, speaks of those who do not sin.
It says the believer does not sin.
That the believer does not sin. It says that in 1 John chapter 3. And so how do you reconcile that by this concept that we see other places where that distinguishes between sin and sins? If in John 3 it says the believer doesn't sin anymore, it doesn't say that actually. And in my response is this: it doesn't say that in 1 John 3. It says they don't practice sin, because in the Greek it's the gerund verb form, which means they don't keep sinning. A literal translation is sinning in 1 John 3. So how does Romans 7 jive with John chapter 3? I just think Romans 7 is dealing with the law of sin that lives within us, and 1 John chapter 3 is talking about sins. They're talking about the two different things. One's talking about a trespass offering that was fulfilled in Christ, and the other one's talking about a sin offering that has been fulfilled in Christ. So we can talk more about that later if you'd like. But anything else on Leviticus and these different offerings? Any questions? Are you guys really ready for the quiz I'm going to be giving? Anything else? I won't mention your name out loud. Did I? But I just did with Sean. Sorry, Sean. I won't with you. Any other questions? Oh, no. Oh, come on. Okay, I'm not going to mention your name this time. What's your next question?
What is the salt that's mentioned in the grain offering? It says, like, the salt is to be added with all offerings. Does that mean it's all grain offerings?
Okay, that's a good question. Your question before was too. But it's a good question. When it's mentioning the grain offerings, it says that a salt should be offered with all your offerings. I believe... and I haven't done an exhaustive study of this, that's just talking about grain offerings. However, it would make all the sense in the world if they threw salt on everything. But I think it's just talking about the grain offerings there in Leviticus chapter 2. Any other questions? Oh, come on. I know some of you have to have some questions. Really? Am I that good of a teacher? Really? Pray for my pride. That this doesn't do something to my pride. That my pride, which comes from what? My sin nature. Okay, well, we conclude Sunday evening service with prayer. And what we do is Vida is going to come up. We put the lights down just a little, and we separate into little groups of four and five, and we pray.